Peters. Chuck's so old that he was trained on the McGuffey reader as a child. Just kidding, Chuck. You look young, brother. All right, we are turning to Daniel 12. This is my final message from the book of Daniel. It's been 13 messages. And some of you are going, hallelujah. And some of you are going, well, isn't there more? Well, yeah, I do have a few more sermons up my sleeve, but they're not from the book of Daniel, but they're along the same theme. So we'll be getting that together as time goes on. All right. So this is the 13th message. Has this not been a really big ride for us? I mean, it's been exciting, especially with the news lining up so nicely with the prophecies. And, you know, we've been talking about how we are in a spiritual war that is real and is intensifying. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you're engaged in the war. And one of the big, big lessons I think that we're getting out of the book of Daniel is we need to think of ourselves as soldiers of God. It's a catchy metaphor. A lot of people say, yeah, I'm a soldier of God. But the truth is there's reality in our soldiering. We are in a supernatural arm wrestling contest with the forces of darkness. And that's what we've seen in the book of Daniel over and over again, that this is spiritual warfare and the church is called to be in the front lines of this warfare. Now, this week we've had some real flare-ups, haven't we? We've had the assassination or the murder of an ambassador of the United States of America. That hasn't happened in 33 years. An ambassador being killed in the line of duty for the United States. Now, let me tell you something. World War I started dignitary. The Archduke of Ferdinand was assassinated, if you know anything about that. And so this is a very large moment in what's going on in the world right now with the death of an ambassador and embassy personnel. And then the flare-up caused by the Arab Spring. All right, now we were excited about the Arab Spring, weren't we, as a nation? Maybe not, maybe not. But it was a pro-democracy movement. We're going, anything about democracy, we're happy about. We're Americans. We want everybody to experience democracy. But now we're understanding that Islam understands their Arab Spring as a pro-democracy movement designed to help jihad. Did you hear me? Now, you know, the news is saying that the reason that the Arab world is inflamed is because of an unknown movie that denigrated the name of Muhammad. And that's why people are getting killed and embassies are burnt down, because of an unknown movie. But friends, listen to me very carefully. I've told you over and over again, I'm going to say it one more time, I'll probably say it 10,000 times before I'm done. Keep your eye on Israel, because it's about Israel. It's not about the denigration of Muhammad. It's about anti-Semitism. Well, Brian Williams hasn't said anything about that. Forget about that. Unlearn all that. You can't trust the media. This is about anti-Semitism. And mark my words, as things begin to peel away, and the rioting continues and it keeps flaring up, Israel will be involved. In fact, when they launch their missiles, it won't be toward us, will they? You know where it'll be headed for? Tel Aviv, Jerusalem. So keep your eye on Israel, and that's exactly what the book of Daniel keeps saying over and over again. Keep your eye on Israel. Now let's go to chapter 12. I'm going to read, we read verse 1. Last week. I'll just read it again. It's not going to be up here, but it'll kick in at verse 2. At that time, Michael the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, and whose nation is Daniel's nation? The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has a guardian angel. His name is Michael. Don't mess with Michael. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. We call that the tribulation. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Did you hear that? The Jews will be saved. Starting now with verse 2. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. That's destiny, brothers and sisters. So what do we got? We have tribulation, judgment, destiny. Those are the three things that are lining up right now. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. That sounds good. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book. What? Until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river. One of them asked the man dressed in linen, who was now standing above the river, "How long will it be until these shocking events are over?" The man dressed in linen, who was standing above the river, raised both his hands toward heaven and took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, "It will go on for a time, times and a half a time." What have we determined that to be? 1260 days. A time, times and a half a time. 3.5 years. When the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end. Did you get that? That's very important. When the shattering of the people, the holy people, Israel, has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened. Well, that means that the whole world's going to have to be opposed to Israel, doesn't it? That a bunch of nations are going to have to be opposed. I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. How many of you are in this category? All right. So I asked, "How will all this finally end, my Lord?" But he said, "Go now, Daniel." Don't you love that when you have a great, legitimate question and somebody says, on a need-to-know basis, you're not going to know. "Go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means." By the way, I think you are the wise ones. I think you know what it means. "From the time the daily sacrifice is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. 1,290 days? I thought it was 1,260 days. Well, we'll work with that a little bit. "And blessed are those who wait and remain until the end of the 1,335 days. Oh, my gosh. "As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you." Let's pray. Father, we need your illumination this morning. We need to have the Holy Spirit guide us through the reading of your word and through the sermon. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And Lord, help us to understand what's going on. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. A couple of more verses here out of the collateral. It says, "And then at last the sign of the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens." So Jesus is coming back, Matthew 24:30. And then, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved," Matthew 24:13. While we're at it, let's go to Revelation 12:10 and 12. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, the salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, and the one who accuses them before our God day and night. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens rejoice, but the terror will come to the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." That's where we're at right now. The devil knows he has little time. And then let's go on to Romans 16:20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Did you get that? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's why I'm connecting a dot here for you. You're a warrior. You're a soldier of God. Our business is to destroy the works of the devil. Saying, "Well, I didn't learn that in school." That's because they don't teach the excluded middle. What's the excluded middle? That's that middle realm between heaven and earth where the action is. And that's where the battle's being fought right now. Do you know that prayer, Gary, is a weapon of warfare? Most people don't see prayer that way, but it's a weapon of warfare. And you prayer warriors are called to wield your weapons. You're warriors, all right? So let's go to the introduction of all these things, because this is my pre-introduction to my introduction. All right, so there will be, according to Daniel 12:2, a general resurrection. Everybody's resurrected. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And they're all standing before the throne of God, and then comes the judgment and two everlasting destinations. Those that are going to shine like the brightness of the sky and like the stars. Yep, they've got it. And then the others are going to go to shame and disgrace, for they lack understanding. Now, one of the things that is my job is to keep reopen the book, okay? To reopen the book because it's been sealed. But when we go to, can we go back to Revelation 20, what is it, 22:10? I'm looking for 22:10. Do you have 22:10? I don't think you do. Okay, well, here's 22:10. 1 second, please. It's like the last page. Then he instructed me, do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. Now, wait a minute. Daniel's book is sealed, but John's book, the Revelation, is unsealed. So my job as the preacher is to communicate the unsealed book. What I'm trying to say to you is that there's three events on our horizon: tribulation, judgment, and eternal destiny. Now, I can't tell you when all these things are going to trigger in. No man knows the hour of the day. But I can tell you, we need to get ready. We need to get ready. Every time you're turning on the news now, it seems like it's something else. Another piece of the puzzle is falling into place. Are Christians going to be ready? And by the way, if you have this kind of information, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to lock yourself in the basement? Or are you going to go grab that family member that's been resisting you for 15 years? You know, my brother, Jack, the guy that looks like Sigmund Freud, 18 years it took to bring him to Christ. He was like, I told you, I'm an atheist. I'm going to hurt you if you keep this Jesus talk up. And by the way, he tried a few times. Fortunately, I'm a little bigger than he is. But that's really, we've got information now, and we should be redoubling our efforts to reach our friends and neighbors, our acquaintances, and our family. That's really what this means. Because we're looking at life everlasting for those with understanding, and shame and disgrace for those who lack understanding. It's that simple. My question to you is, are you naming the name of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, you're gaining understanding. But if you're still denying him, you're still rejecting him, you're going to be ending up with shame and disgrace because you don't have the understanding. What can we do to build your understanding? Train you? Teach you? Talk about it? Share our hearts with you all the time? That's what we're trying to do here. Now, when that judgment finally happens, and you that have understanding are brought into the presence of the living God, here's what you can expect. Revelation 7, 9, and 10 are right there. After this, now this is after it's all said and done. After this, I saw a vast crowd too great to count from every nation, tribe, and people and language standing in the front of the throne before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And then, if you don't mind, brother, could we have also 13 and 14? Then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Tribulation first, then judgment, and then destiny. Now, we are told just before the end, a mad rush for knowledge. Doesn't that kind of fit very nicely? Because, you know, we have more knowledge today than ever before and less understanding. Am I right when I say that? Our knowledge is stacking up, stacking up, stacking up, stacking up, and we have less understanding of what it means. When we bring reason alone to the equation, we never get it right. So then, you know, we compensate by saying, well, if it's not about my head, then it must be about my heart. So we bring our head and our heart to the seeking of knowledge, and those two things fall short. Why? Because these things need to be appraised spiritually. It's not about the heart. It's not about the head. It's about the living God being in you. Did you hear me? It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of the living God. And that's what we're appraising things. That's where our understanding comes from. Now, you know, Plato was kind of there. He was saying, when we're looking at information, we need to get down to the real and eternal, unchanging truth, the essence of a thing. I remember that from my philosophy class. Well, the only way we can get there, though, is by having an illuminated mind by the Holy Spirit. How's your mind doing? If it's not there, if you're just using reason alone, it's not enough. Now, we're told that knowledge will keep increasing, but in the meantime, wisdom will decrease. Wisdom will decrease, knowledge will increase. And you know, technology, what does that do to us? When we get our iPhone 5s, have you ordered yours yet? I just got a thing on my email this morning. Have you ordered your iPhone 5 yet? I'm sure Jordan has. So, but with the increase of our technology, this impression that we're getting wiser because we've got gadgets, untrue. It's a misconnection. It's a disconnection. We need wisdom, and that only comes from the living God. Look at the second point. Wisdom decreases and wickedness increases. Wickedness increases. Why is that? Well, here's my theory. Science is the impersonal appraisal of information using the scientific method. I won't get into all that. But by being impersonal, ethics becomes secondary. Not even secondary. It doesn't even become meaningful. So there's no ethics. There's no personal aspect to it. So who cares if it's right or wrong? Is it scientific? And that's when we get ourselves into trouble. That's why we're gaining more and more knowledge, but we don't have any wisdom, because wisdom comes from God through a personality. And that's what the church is about, hopefully. That's what the church is about. And by the way, while we're having this encounter with the living God and becoming wiser, hopefully, that wisdom isn't to be kept in the church. It's supposed to be taken out to illuminate the world. Does that sound fair enough? If we're really in the last days, we take the wisdom out there. Amen. All right, let's go to point number two now. But before I finish that, let's have Proverbs 9:10 put up there on the screen. It says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." That is the support. I should have used that before I started talking to you about where this comes from. It comes from the living God. He's the one that infuses us with insight into these things. And by the way, you know, when we're all up there in heaven, every tribe and every nation, every people and every language, we will be substantive. We'll have substance to our bodies. We will be like Jesus. Now, you remember when Jesus made his visit into the upper room? Did he use the door? He didn't use the door, did he? But he's in the room with the apostles and the others. And then he says, "Can I have a piece of boiled fish?" And he eats the fish, doesn't he? His body is tangible. He says, "Here, feel the nail prints in my hands." They feel the tangibility of him. And then it says, we will be like him. We will be like him. We will have a tangible body that's like Jesus. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us it'll be an immortal body, indestructible. It won't be vaporous. You know, I think a lot of people get this idea that heaven is kind of like a ghost town where you know, everybody's kind of smoky. You know, and you can... You're not really there. But no, heaven is going to be more tangible than what we're experiencing right now. And no longer subject to decay. Isn't that good news? There's no wrinkles in heaven. I mean, we know there's not going to be any tears, but there's not going to be any wrinkles either. Hallelujah. So finally, Daniel gets around to asking the man in linen, who we think is Jesus Christ. We think that's an epiphany above the river there, the man in linen, because it says that when he comes, he'll be dressed in linen. And then he says, go your own way. You know, it's not for you to know. Just like he told the apostles the same thing. It's not for you to know. This is only for the Father to know. So we have these final mysteries, these unanswered questions. But the one clue he does say is that in the end, Israel's power, the holy people's power, will be shattered. All right? Now, I can't help it when I think about Ahmadinejad and his atomic weapon and his hatred for Israel. Is this going to be the shattering? Is this when Israel's power is going to be shattered? Because Israel's a very small place. You know, Coconino and Yavapai County are about the equal to Israel. That's a small place. One well-placed nuclear weapon, it could be over. Will the people's power be shattered, or will the archangel Michael intervene and somehow the weapon that's formed against Israel will be turned around? And I don't know how it's going to play out. But aren't we getting kind of close to these things? Has Israel ever been under such pressure since its formation in 1948? What's it being a nation in the first place anyway? That's unprecedented. How could Israel be a nation in 2012? Didn't they go away in 70 AD? No, they're back on the scene, aren't they? And they've survived, they've survived, they've survived. And every time it's been a miracle. Now the pressure's on again. Will it be a miracle again? Or will their power be shattered? If they are, I hope you're ready for that. Because you heard it first here, if you haven't heard this. You know the problem here is everybody has a problem with familiarity. Familiarity breeds contempt. You get on an airplane. I know a lot of you fly a lot. You get on Southwest, right? And you're on the plane, and the stewardess says, all right, it's time for, the standard flotation device, your seat belt click, you know, all the things, the air mask. Please put it on your child first, or put it on yourself before you put it on the child. We know it by heart. I should be able to, you know, put your seat in a full and upright lock position. We all know these things. And, you know, when you're looking at the folks as the stewardess is explaining this, you know, everybody's half asleep. They're not paying any attention because they've heard it 100 times before. What if the stewardess said, as she brought out a gas-soaked doll and set it on fire, she flicked her bic and said, this is what's going to happen if you don't listen to me. Would that get your attention? Well, I hope you see me as a gas-soaked doll this morning, because I'm on fire. You're familiar with I know all about the tribulation. I know all about the 1260 days. I know all about the Antichrist. I know all about destiny. I know all these things. So let's get this done so that we can get to our picnic over at the Bonds house, because that's what's really important. Not so. Because it says here that wickedness will continue to the end. Now, did you notice that the figure, and we're not sure it's Jesus, but I'm betting it's Jesus, the figure that's standing over the river, he raises both of his hands, which is a double-hander oath. Go to Ezekiel 20:23. Also with uplifted hands, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. That was a promise God kept. Okay, with an uplifted hand. That was a one-hander. God promised the Jews, you keep this up, you're going to be scattered all over the world. This time, he lifts up both hands. He says, I mean it. I mean it. The nation will be shattered. I mean it. But, and there will be many that are purified. But wickedness will continue to the end. And so let them take their best shot. That's pretty much what it comes down to. Wickedness unto the end. So God is swearing on himself when he raises both hands. It's a double-hander's oath. Now, you and I aren't even supposed to take oaths, but God is taking an oath here saying, this is for sure. And then he throws out those numbers, 1,290 and 1,335. Now, you know, I've read a bajillion commentaries on this subject, and it seems that when you boil it all down, probably the safest idea behind these numbers is the idea that, okay, there's 1,260 days of tribulation, 3.5 years where the Antichrist is going at it, and the world has never seen this kind of pain before. And then it's going to take another 30 days, 1,290 days, for all of the effects of the gathering for the judgment are going to take place. It's going to take another 30 days, maybe 75 days, 1,335. But the world's going to have to be wrapped up and sort of speak. You know, this is like the Antichrist is dead, but now we're 75 days, kind of a wrapping up operation. That's the best I can come up with. I want you to know as your pastor, I have been... I've done this, my due diligence on this subject, and I can't find up anything that seems to ring better than that. If you got a better idea, let me know after the service so I can share it with the second service. And finally, we go to then comes the inheritance. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be disqualified in receiving your allotted portion is what some of the translations go. Allotted portion, your inheritance. What could possibly disqualify you? You know your heart is like a hotel. All right? And your mind is like the desk clerk. All right? I'm using an analogy here. And a real sharp customer comes in, drives up in a real sharp car, really sharp dressed. He's really smooth talking, and he says, I'd like a room in your hotel. Something doesn't smell right here. I need to check this out a little more thoroughly. It turns out that the customer is the devil himself. Now, in Ephesians, we're told not to give the devil room. Topos. Okay, we get topography from the word topos, which is, you know, a 3D idea of a room, right? And it says, do not give the devil a room in your hotel. And he may be making you some offers here. Your mind is the desk clerk, right? And it's saying, okay, well, what do you have to offer? Well, I have all the kingdoms of the world to offer you. If you just let me check in. Just let me check in and have even the smallest room. All I want is just a little small room in Hotel Ron. That's all I want. And your mind is saying, I don't think so. And you say, be gone in Jesus' name. Upage Satana, be gone, Satan, is what Jesus said. For thou shalt live by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth, right? And I'm not supposed to have any dealings with you. I'm not even supposed to give you a foothold, no room in the end. So in this case, the roach doesn't check in. Are you hearing me? He doesn't check in because he's got no place in your life. You don't want to be disqualified. Now, please pay attention here at this moment because this is important stuff that we're sharing. Then comes your inheritance. When will it happen? At the end of days. Now, notice the title of this sermon. Finality must come sometime. The end's going to come sooner or later. I feel it's closer than we ever thought it would be. Seems like it's right around the corner. The end is coming. And it says that when your final inheritance is going to be received, it's going to be at the end of the days, the last days. And the question will be, will you be ready to receive it? Daniel was. Think about it. Daniel said, all right, it's all sealed. I'm going to enter my rest. How old was he? His mid-80s is our best guess. He's in the middle of his 80s and saying, all right, I'm sealing the book. It's way out in the future. Oh, it's his future, right? Our history. Remember my principle out of this thing? We're walking backward into the future. We don't know what's coming, right? It's unfolding. Arab Spring. How does that fit in? You know, but we don't know what's coming. But will you be faithful? Daniel was. We want to be like Daniel. And so concludes this series. 13 messages. It's been a haul, hasn't it? It's been a good haul, though. I think we needed to understand this. Now, it would be really kind of ludicrous for me to shift directions now and you know, preach a series on sermons on how to shop at Walmart or how to balance your checkbook. We're going to stay on this theme. You see, because until something else changes, I'm a flare right now. So if you can't, I told you last week, it's going to be a freak out if you can't handle it. And you all said, no, we're used to this. We can handle this. So let's all stand and make a preparation then. Because what we need right now is holy lives. Holy lives? I didn't hear anything in the sermon about a holy life. Well, that's really what I meant by the hotel, right? Your house has got to be in order. Is it? Is there something in your life that needs to be confessed? The secret sins? The things that could disqualify you from your inheritance, your allotted portion, your rest? Is there something in your life that needs to be confessed? I'm not asking you to come up here and confess your sins. All I'm saying is put it in the frontal part of your lobe as we seek God's cleansing. Because here's the thing. When we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from some sin. No. From all sin. We walk in the light. Let's go to that light right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to walk in the light. Lord, purify our hearts, because we know that if we walk in the light as You are in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, the secret sins, the things that we've got in the closet. Lord, we're opening the closet. We're ventilating the closet. We're throwing everything out. Anything that's not of You, Lord, is being tossed out right now. It's a rummage sale, Lord. It's going. It's all gone. All we want to do is the things that are pleasing to You. So, Father, would You speak to every heart here? Everyone that's under temptation, yeah, the devil wants to check in. Don't let him. Lord, give us the power to resist every temptation. And, Lord, we will give You praise because we know that the kingdom of heaven is being established on the kingdom of earth, and we want to be in the vanguard. Help us to be in the vanguard, Lord, as You do Your work, because we know that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, help us to stand firm in our convictions, regardless of the temptation, regardless of all the peripheral distractions. Lord, we are standing with You in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.